What an amazing day and what an amazing opportunity today to talk about the giants that Jesus has taken down in our lives. And I love that about this series. You know, some people are stepping into the messages or seeing the book Goliath Must Fall, and they're thinking, man, I'm gonna get that for my brother. He's got a really big anger problem. I'm gonna get that for my coworker. He's got some issues that I've been praying about. I'm gonna get one for all my neighbors because they've all got giants in their lives. But it's interesting how many people have actually said to me, you know, I don't really have a giant, but I know someone who does. And then it's encouraging how many of those people have come back and said, wow, I actually listened to a few of the messages or read a few chapters into the book, and turns out I actually do have some giants in my life. So maybe I'm the bearer of bad news today, but we've all got giants standing in the valleys of our lives today. They don't have to be the big three, you know, this addiction or that giant thing that everybody talks about. There's subtle ways the enemy gets into our story and derails us from the plans and the purposes that God has for our lives. We talked about the giant of rejection. That doesn't mean you have to walk around cowering every day of your life, but if somewhere along the way in your story, a parent or someone in your family, or maybe a husband or a wife said to you, I know I said until death, but I'm actually out as of today. And somehow the enemy took that and planted a seed of rejection in your heart. That seed has taken root and it's bringing a harvest now where you're walking through life feeling like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not wanted enough, I'm not worthy enough. God's never gonna choose me to do something significant in life. My parents rejected me, my friend rejected me, my roommate shut me down, my wife walked out on me. Why would God choose me? And now a harvest called rejection is in the middle of the story. It doesn't have to be some big headline-making giant that's causing your house to be on fire. It could be a seed that the enemy planted that over time takes root, and then it gets a place in your story, and before you know it, there is a giant in your life. It has its foot on your neck, and it is demoralizing you every single day, and it's stealing the glory of God from your life. If he is the great I am, and if he does love you with an unfading love, then where is he in the story now? And that's why we've said all the way through this series, our giants, they've all got to come down. Why? Because God wants you to live free. And God wants to get glory in your life. And that's why your Goliath must fall. The beauty of the series to me is that you're not David in the story of David and Goliath. Okay, if there's no applause for that, then we're out. You know, maybe you're like, oh, we've already heard that. Or maybe you're like, no, honestly, I want to be David in the story of David and Goliath. I like being David because David is, you know, he's pretty serious warrior. He goes out there with a sling and some stones and takes out a 9.5-foot giant. I want to be that guy. And I think all of us have felt that at some point in our story. I've talked about it a lot, but I mean, all of us who grew up in church, and if you didn't grow up in church, you missed out on the joy of this. But had you grown up in church like a lot of us did, you would have heard the David and Goliath story at every youth camp you ever went to in your entire upbringing. You would have been encouraged by the fact that this little high school boy went out into the valley of Elah and did what no grown man would do in the name and power of God. He took Goliath down. And then that speaker would always look over toward the middle school section. And I loved it because I was the littlest middle schooler in the middle school section. And he would look over there and he would say, and here was David, maybe 75 pounds, and he took down Goliath. And I'd be like, man, I want to be 75 pounds one day. Lord, could I please be 75 pounds at some stage in high school, maybe? Could I get to be 75 pounds? That would be awesome. And he says, so you can take down whatever giants in your life. And we were like, yeah, baby. Right down the aisles, man. We lined it up, triple rows down at the front. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. I commit to you. I'm going to be a giant slayer. I'm going to take down everything that's coming against me. If David could do it, I can do it. And I mean, we went out of there on fire. Of course, we stayed up all night raiding the other cabins, getting in trouble, didn't get any sleep, ate way too much sugar, slept through the morning session. So we weren't like really the best warriors for the kingdom at that stage of life. But the worst part of that story is a lot of us who had that fire at 13 at summer camp are still facing the same giant today. The five smooth stones we picked up in the campground didn't do it. And our best effort and devotion and commitment to say, I'm going to be David and I'm going to take down this giant. But just like in David's story, somehow that giant is still lingering around in our lives right now. That's why we're not preaching a bulk up and hulk up message in this series. We are not saying you can do it. We are saying something far greater. We're saying there is another shepherd who came from Bethlehem. He came into the valley of our story. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came down out of God from heaven. He came with power and with fire, and he came to take down the powers of all the darkness, and he has slayed every giant we're going to face in our lives. Jesus is our giant slayer. And we're living in between this reality that Jesus has defeated the enemy, yet somehow the enemy for a season is still talking on planet Earth. But every one of us has the option, the choice, the power, the ability in God today to walk in what Christ has done and to walk in the freedom that he has made available to all of us in our lives. But if we're gonna do that, we have to look at maybe the most deadly giant of all. And we started down this road together in the first part of this message, but the most deadly giant of all, honestly, is the one sitting in your chair right now. You know, we have a tendency to wanna push the blame off on the names of our giants, but we have to dig a little deeper. We talked about last week how when you look underneath fear and underneath rejection and under addiction and under anger, there's something else lurking deeper, and the something else lurking deeper underneath our giants is the person who's staring back at us in the mirror. The greatest giant we're gonna face is us. It is the giant called self. And for our freedom's sake and for God's glory's sake, self must fall. Now, I'm not talking about the self that is you created in the image of God. I'm not talking about that self. I'm not talking about the self where you were knit together in your mother's womb by God Almighty himself. I'm not talking about the self where you were pursued by the love of God, found and redeemed by his grace. I'm not talking about the self where you've been made brand new in Christ to be a son or daughter of the King of Kings. That self needs to stay very much alive. But the self that the scripture calls the old man, the old woman, that thing inside of every one of us that says, I want to do it my way. I don't need anybody to help me do anything in life. I will run the show and be my own boss and make my own decisions and manage my own destiny. That thing deep in our hearts that says, I know what I want and I'm going to get it now. And I don't care what I have to do to get it. I will get what I want. That self, that old man, that old woman must go down. And we can't just simply shove the blame off to somebody else or some circumstance or to some giant in our lives. Take addiction, for example. Addiction's getting too much praise in our lives. Oh, addiction and addiction and addiction and addiction. And all we talk about is the addiction. Addiction's powerful, destructive, and real, and it'll take you out. But it is not greater than Jesus. Nothing is greater than Jesus. It is not more powerful than Jesus. And if our narrative can change too, it's not just addiction, addiction, addiction. Oh, our family, because of addiction. We can't blah, blah, because of addiction. I'm stuck here because of addiction. We're giving too much praise to the giant, and we gotta lift our eyes a little bit higher to the King of the universe, and we gotta lift our gaze a little bit lower to dig down below and say, what's underneath this addiction? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people, and I've been around a long time, I'll tell you, Louis, what's underneath my addiction? It's my mom. So it's my mom, and it's my drinking problem. That's what's wrong. But do you know what? No one's ever left rehab, counseling, or treatment free and whole and walked into victory that left through the door saying, it's because of my mom and it's because of my drinking problem. The people who walked away in freedom said, I dug a little deeper down and I realized that I was in the story. And that I can't get free as long as I'm blaming somebody else. I have to ask the question, why am I hurt? Why can't I get over it? Why did the sting stay so long? Why do I refuse to listen to what God is saying about me? Why can't I humble myself and receive the grace that God is giving me in this moment? And why can't I come to terms with the fact that I'm the one making the ultimate decision to choose to destroy my life? The giant isn't my mom, and the giant isn't the bottle. The giant is me. And until God can touch me, speak to me, wash over me, and free me, guess what? I'm gonna stay in this valley with that giant on my back every day of my life, no matter how many times I pick up a new set of five rocks and march off with confidence that I can make things different. The giant of self is looming in the story of mankind. It has been from the Garden of Eden, and it is looming in the story of mankind today, and it will be in the story until Jesus comes. And if we're going to be free, we got to take serious the giant called self. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, and I don't know if you do or don't today, I mean, that's kind of a big commitment and a big invitation, but he said, if you want to follow me, you can. If you want to be my disciple, you can. If you want to be called a Christian, which means a little Christ, a follower of Christ, one in the wake of Christ, in the way of Christ, you can do that. But here's how you do that. It's not by showing up at a church or joining a little Bible study or getting a resource. Here's how you do it. You deny yourself and you take up your cross, Luke adds, every single day, and you actually have to follow after me. He said, what's the first thing he said? You got to take self serious. If you want to be a follower in the way, if you want to live in the way, if you want to walk in the victory, if you want to know that a giant slayer has come into the story and set you free, you can, but the first thing you've got to do is deny self. It means you've got to come to terms with the potential that lies inside of you. And you've got to ask God Almighty to come in the power of the Spirit and give you the strength and the victory that you need step by step, day by day, to become everything God has made you to be. Yeah. Self must fall. Can we get around that today? Self must fall. Not putting down, again, the beautiful you that God's created. Not putting that you down. Putting down the old you and taking up the new you and the power of the gospel. The way Paul writes this, he gives us the picture of a runner running a race, and we all get this. It could be a 3K or a 5K if you're not ready for a 10K or a half marathon if you're hulking up, or a whole marathon if you're a hero, or a triathlon, or you could be like my crazy friend I just met last week. I'm still processing this. He ran 7 marathons on 7 different continents in 7 days. Yeah. Like, why, you know, is your question. And he'll tell you to raise money from the disadvantaged and the poor in his hometown of Los Angeles. And I went, okay, that's a good reason. 7 marathons, 7 continents, 7 days. And you're just, because you're not going to pay attention for the rest of this deal, don't Google it right now, but you can look it up later. But how did he do it? A small band of men and possibly women did it. I'm not sure how if it was men and women, but it was about 2 dozen people, 3 dozen people did it. They had a charter flight that got them where they were going. They would charter a flight, sleep on the plane, land, run a marathon. Get back on the plane, sleep on the plane, go to another continent, land, run a marathon, and they did that for 7 straight days. So you may just be doing, hey, I'm walking a mile. Great, congratulations, that's good. You may be up to the 7 marathons in 7 days, but everything in life is in the metaphor of a race, right? If you're in grad school right now, that's a race. If you're getting married this summer, guess what? That's a race. It's a long ultramarathon of endurance with a great, great payoff. But it's a race. Everything in life is in that context. And Paul gives us the picture of fighting against self and walking in the victory over self in the context of a race format. And this is the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 9, reading in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, instead, I beat my body. Some translations say, I buffet my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's Paul saying? By the way, footnote here, because I'm paying attention. Because this guy was a hater of God. He was a destroyer of the way of Jesus. He had a revelation where he saw Christ. He was instantly changed into a brand new man in the power of God and God's Spirit. He began to preach the gospel, plant the New Testament church. He walked in the power of God in every situation. He spoke before kings, but he also suffered greatly. He was shipwrecked. He spent many nights lost out at sea. He was hungry. He was naked. He was in prison. He was beaten. He suffered for the gospel's sake, yet he endured in such a powerful way. This guy is the stud of all studs of Jesus followers. He is the one who has pioneered the way for us, wrote the New Testament, building out this kingdom mission and plan of God. And he says, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know, I'm up against self every single day. And I want to win this race God has marked out for me. I want to win the prize that God has at the end of my arc of time on planet Earth. And to do that, you know what? I got to face up to self every single day. He's got a racer's mentality. He knows when he signs up at the beginning that there's a finish. He knows that when he signs up and he gets his number and he gets to the starting line that he wants to have put in the work necessary to get to the prize that's at the end of the finish line. He's not just lackadaisically, aimlessly strolling along in life going, oh, that looks interesting. Oh, that doesn't look too fun. Oh, that looks hard. Oh, this looks easy. I'm just making it up as I go along. He has adopted a runner's mentality, a racer's mentality. And God is saying that to me today. He's saying, Louis, do you understand that? If you're going to rise up above self, you've got to constantly adopt a racer's mentality. You've got to think like a marathon runner. You've got to think about the prize that's ahead. You've got to think about the cost that it's going to take you to get to that place. He says in the middle of this, look how he gets around this. He says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Hello? Man, we used to have something in church. I'm just flashing back here. If you grew up Baptist like I did, you'll understand. If not, maybe you called it something else where you came from. And if you came from nowhere in church life, this is why you didn't go to church. We had something when I grew up in church called training union. Anyone? Can I get a show of hands? First time Baptists have raised their hands in church, but it's kind of nice just to see it happen across the room. We had training union. They just called it what it was. We are training you. Now we have a latte hour. The difference is where a lot of people work out and where the crazy people work out. And I don't work out, so I can make fun of both. And that's, I didn't need to say that. That was probably obvious and apparent. But just to confirm your suspicions, there's nothing bulging out from under these sleeves right now. Well, no, there isn't. I could buy a couple size smaller shirt, but that doesn't work out in other areas, so I just have to let it be what it is when you're entering into your sixth decade on planet Earth. The luxury workout places, it's all about your comfort. So you do a little aerobics, and then you can come over and have some cucumber-infused water. Refreshing. Then you can do a little more aerobics, and we have a eucalyptus-scented warm towel. Oh, I like that. In fact, I'm going to go get another one of those cucumber-infused water drinks and get another one of those towels because that smell is very invigorating. Everybody gets a flat-screen TV. Oh, not just one flat screen. Everyone gets a flat screen. You can get one on whatever piece of equipment you're working on. Everybody can watch the news. You can watch your latest thing. You can catch up on whatever. You can watch a movie. You can do whatever you want to do because we are trying to make working out as luxurious and convenient as possible. And then you have the crazy people. They go and work out at a box. Any of those people here? Any box people here? Anybody know what a box is? Anybody? Anybody say, I'm never going in one of those? There's one near my house. There's something like back street with some warehouses that are all abandoned, and I see people out in the streets with big ropes, and they're shaking these ropes, and they're running up and down the thing. Listen, I've done some research. I've never been in a box, but I've done some research. There is zero cucumber-infused water in there. Zero. There's not a flat screen TV in one of them. No, it is all about you and your age range. That's why we're gonna call this message CrossFit. I know it's easy stretch, but this is what Jesus is saying. If you wanna follow me, you can. Deny yourself and take up your cross and actually follow me. You have to get CrossFit. If you want to win this race Paul's talking about, you've got to go into training, and the training is actually death to self, and it looks a lot more like a box than it does like, you know, the 14th floor with a view of the city and eucalyptus towels. You're like, well, there's middle ground. It's not all like that. Where I go, it's another option. Great, but that doesn't work out for my message, okay? So we're just going to stay with the two options that we got right now. You go in this box and people are like, how old are you? For me, I'm 58 years old. Great. We're going to put you in a database now. You are competing now with all the 58-year-olds in America. And all of a sudden you're like, okay. And JoJo over in Toledo ate 16 bricks. You're going to eat 17 because our box doesn't lose. Okay. One. And now you're carrying washing machines around. And people are yelling at you, come on! You're like, I'm dying here. Good! We like dying here. Are your lungs on fire? They're not? Okay, get two washing machines then. I can't breathe. I can't take another step. Awesome! 100 pull-ups, let's do them right now. Chin up, feet up. You go in these places, people are crazy. There's no luxury. There's no rest. There's no steam rooms, dry saunas. No. You don't need to wear fancy clothes either. I see these boxes, nobody's got like Lululemon on in these boxes. No. And you go in one of these boxes, people are like, yeah, I got my old shorts out of the drawer. Because I know they're going to get ripped in here when we start carrying the tractor tires. And I'm just saying that I think if I'm not careful, I'll put it on me, if I'm not careful, I can turn my spiritual journey into the luxury workout. And you know what I get at the end of it? Cucumber-infused water. While self pretty much still drives the day. And I think we need to get a little crazy in our mentality. that I've got to lean on the power of the crucified Jesus and tap into the victory of the risen Lord and onboard the opportunity of the Holy Spirit of God so that I don't derail God's purposes and plans for my life. He said, everybody, not just the hardy souls, not just the most spiritual among us, not just those with a bent toward Bible study or who like prayer more than other people, everybody who competes in the games goes into strict training. He said, for me, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. And he's not talking about biceps and triceps. He's talking about that old man that's rising up saying, let me do it. This is the way I want to run it. This is what I want right now. This is what I want to get in this moment. Let me be in charge. Let me make the decisions. I don't feel like doing what God wants me to do right now. And if you don't feel it, of course, you don't have to do it, because if you don't feel it, then God must not be leading you to do it. So I just don't feel like it today. Listen, you go in one of those crazy CrossFit boxes and start talking about your feelings, it ain't going to work. I don't feel like carrying the pure iron dumbbells around today. We don't care what you feel. We're here to get fit. We're here to say no to slacking off, to obesity, to laziness, to being out of shape, to not treasuring this thing we have called life on planet Earth. So we don't care how you feel today. Welcome to CrossFit. Welcome to the box. We'll pick you up because we're doing this together, because we're a team and we're fighting against every other box and you're fighting against everybody else your age on planet Earth. So let's go. And people go, okay. I ask a friend, what do you have at CrossFit? He said, we have chalk. We got chalk. Do you have chalk at yours? Well, what chalk? What for? That's where you outline the dead bodies after. Yeah, I told him not to pick up both washing machines. The chalk, we put it on our hands so we just don't shred our hands. Because see, we do dumbbells and barbells and chin-up bars and the old school stuff. I don't like my fan. How do I get the fan on medium? Fan's too high. Can you get the fan? Lower the fan. Fan's blowing on me. Different mentality. And he says, you've got to take seriously this thing called self. He says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. The literal language he uses in this line, I buffet my body, is he says, I give myself a black eye. I punch myself in the eye and give myself a black eye. That's what the Greek is unpacking there. You're like, that's weird. So no, God, just in case, doesn't want you to punch yourself in the face. What he wants you to do is punch yourself in the self. He wants you to hit self, even so that you would walk in a room and have a mark under self. What happened to you? I punched myself. And I don't mind you seeing that I'm in a struggle called life and death. You know, when you train for your 10K coming up, or the Peachtree Road Race, or your walk that you're going to do for whatever, or when you're getting ready for the race called grad school or marriage or the project that you're working on at work or whatever race you're in right now, that's great. But all that probably is going to lead you to something else that you're going to do. But this race that we're in right now, it's the only race you get. So we're not training to build up stamina for our next race. This is the race. You don't get another race. And you're like, well, I'll do better later in the race. You don't know that there's later in your race. You are in your lane running your race on this day, and it is called life, and it is for real. It is not a rehearsal for something else to come. And he says, I take it so serious that I actually give myself a black eye so that I can get in touch with the fact that I want Christ to win in me. So how does that happen? He tells us, which is awesome, because to leave the talk there would just almost be like, you can get your five stones and go out and take down your Goliath if you just get crazy and get in your box. But it's not about you and me. It's really about God in you, Christ in you, and Christ in me. And he unpacks that a little bit, a few pages over in Galatians chapter 5. And the same Paul is writing, and this is what he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then. Can you read this with me? And do not let be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Can you read that again? I'll read the first part. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then and don't let who?
Yourself.
Who?
Yourself.
So make it personal. Your self. Don't let yourself be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. What's the giant?
Self.
He zeroes right in, and then he comes down to help us understand it. Verse 16. So I say, and you can get the context if you want to read it all later. Obviously, that would be great. So I say, live by the Spirit. Now that is capital S, Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the giant slayer, but he's sent from the Father. He comes in the power of the Spirit. He ascends into heaven and then gives us the Spirit to live out the victory and the life of Christ on planet Earth to the glory of the Father, who's going to say, well done. There's a community of gods called Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all work together to lead us into freedom. And so he's identifying now how this works. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the self. That's man. That's the old man, as he talks about in another place. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And the result of that is that they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Can we just get like one amen?
Amen.
So that's what's going on in you. As a believer in Christ, that's what's happening. The you, the self, which is linked up to the flesh, that old man before Christ, is still kicking around going, I want to do it this way. I want to get it now. I think I'm going to go on that path. The Spirit of God, which is in you because of Christ, is saying, no, that's less. This is more. That's death. This is life. Let's go this way. And the old you, the old flesh, is saying, no, let self be in charge. And the new you is saying, no, let's let the Spirit be in charge. And there's a conflict in you every single day. In fact, all through the day, and that's why at the end of the day, we don't end up doing what we wanted to do when we left the gathering on the weekend and said, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then by Tuesday, we were in the tank again. It's not because of anything other than self, the flesh. We said it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are the operational powers of us without Christ. And the residue of that is still in you and it's still in me. We are in the promised land, but there's still giants standing in the story. And the giant's in our heart. It's not standing out in the middle of the battlefield. It's called sin. It's a disease. And we have it. And yes, we are redeemed. And yes, we are made holy. And yes, we are brand new. And yes, we are perfect in Christ. But we are still in flesh. And as long as Christ is in flesh, there's a conflict in us. And that conflict is the battle against the giant called self. And so he says, in case you didn't know what that looked like when self got the wheel, he said, I'll describe it to you. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then for good measure, he just says, and the like. That's what you get when self is running the show. Isn't that amazing? You're like, man, it feels like this was not written 2,000 years ago. Because the reality is, when the enemy plants the seeds of self, the seeds of the flesh, and they are not rooted out of our garden, but they actually take root in our lives, they grow up and bring the same harvest, whether it's 2,000 years ago, or 2 years ago, or 2 months ago, or 2 days ago, it's the same harvest time after time. And he says, here's the warning. You ready for this? He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So all of a sudden we realize there is a powerful force in us called sin and self. Its outworking in us is just destruction and less. And the lifestyle of that destruction keeps us from the kingdom of God. Man, that's heavy. But thank goodness there's a conjunction right after that. You want a conjunction right after a verse like that. And you're happy if it's but. So the flesh is powerful. It brings destruction. It will cut you out of the kingdom of God. But got some good news and hope in your fight and struggle against the giant called self. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Let's read them. Let's start over again and read them together. I need you in this with me, okay? So wherever you're watching, let's just read them all together. You ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I'm like, this encourages me because we're not making this stuff up. We're not going, wow, you know, it's not just fear, just rejection, just anger, comfort, or addiction. You got to dig deeper. When you dig deeper, your giant is the one facing you in the mirror. It's the giant called self. And you're like, oh, well, where are we getting all that? We're getting all that from God's word, because God's word says there's an option to the power of self in the flesh. It's called the Spirit of God in me. That Spirit also plants seeds, also brings forth the harvest, also brings forth results in my life. And you know what the results are? They are amazing. There's joy in my life. So for somebody who's living in rejection, that's pretty good to know that you can awaken to a brand new life in joy. For people with anger, there's kindness and gentleness. For people who are dealing with anxiety and fear, there's peace that can come up in your life from the Spirit. With people who are sidetracked by comfort, there's something called faithfulness that can come up in your harvest, where you stay true to the purpose, the plans of God, even if they're not the easiest choices in the world. You're like, I'm in a race, man. I'm not looking for the easy way out. I'm running for a prize. I'm not looking for a simple way. I'm crazy in a box with God by the Spirit. I want to win the prize at the end of the day, and I want to finish the race that God has marked out for me. I'm not looking for the easiest way out. And man, may the enemy just break the spirit of legalism. But may he also break the spirit of a misguided grace. Because the gospel travels on a road right down the middle of grace and works. We are saved by grace, totally, unconditionally. But that grace gets worked out when you join God and you work out that salvation that he put in you by grace. And there is no freedom. There is no victory. There, giants don't go down in a misguided idea of grace. Oh, God does it, I don't do it, and I don't even want to, that whole crazy box thing, man, no, I don't like that. Listen to what he says. He says, here's all the fruit. The last fruit, self-control. So we're not making this stuff up. We're looking to a spirit who says, I'm going to give you an amazing harvest, but do you know what the last fruit in the harvest is? I'm going to give you the ability to manage yourself. So that self doesn't manage you. Because in that race Paul talked about, he said either it becomes my slave or I become its slave. But Bob Dylan said it best. You might serve the devil. You might serve the Lord. But you got to serve somebody. And he said, I'm going to give you the power through the Spirit to manage self. And then listen to what he says. Against these things, there is no law. In other words, this is the power of God, unstoppable. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, anybody? They have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So the giant of self goes down step by step. And that's how every race is won. It's a racer's mentality. You're not going to find too many people on mile 24 of a marathon looking down a side street going, hey, I wonder what's down there. They're going, come on, come on, come on, come on. I see the finish. I hear the finish. I'm going to finish this race. Yeah, they're people. But to people in a marathon, it's a blur. Unless you're just some supersonic, you know, you're just waving to people and, hey, Bob, good to see you. We still on for breakfast Thursday? Cool. Same place? I'm getting those eggs. Those eggs were good, man, last time. If you can do that at mile 24, fantastic. Most of the guys I see, even the best of the best of the best, when they're competing for a great prize at mile 24, they don't see faces. They just see a blur. They don't hear individuals, they just hear a blur. They say, I don't hear certain things coming at me because I'm in a zone now and my focus has come down to tunnel vision and everything now is closing down on that finish line and all I can think about is keep putting one foot in front of the next. Every racer wins a step at a time and every giant comes down a step at a time and self comes down a step at a time. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you're not going to get it at that retreat you went to 9 months ago. That was a great moment and a great time, but that's not going to get the giant of self out of your life today. It's today. It's step by step. Doing what? Saying, I've got urges. I've got desires. I got flesh. I got stuff crying out. I got cravings. I got temptation. I got all kind of illness and all kind of evil coming out of me. But I've got a spirit right here. And that spirit is saying, come where there's more. It's just like David. 15, he takes down a giant. 45, the giant of self takes him down. Why? Because he's not in the race. He's not at battle. He's not with his fighting men. He's not doing what kings do in the springtime. He's sitting at home in a palace. He's coupled into comfort. He's isolated himself from people and he's wandering around seeing what he can see and what he can get into. And guess what? If you wander around seeing what you can see and seeing what you can get into, you're gonna find some stuff to see and some stuff to get into. But if you've got a racer's mentality that says, no, I'm in the community of faith. I've got friends around me. I'm adopting the purpose and plans of God. I'm thinking about what God's mission for my life is today. I'm staying close to people. I'm staying close to the body of Christ. I'm staying close to people who I can know, how are you doing? Well, here's how I'm doing. Yeah, if I can do it in a box, I should be able to do it in the church. So how are you in your walk? Good. How are you in your walk? Not so great. Okay, how can I encourage you so that later I might be the one encouraging you in a weaker moment in your life? How can I get in that runner's mentality, that trainer's mentality, that racer's mentality and stay there? And then to listen to that voice, just like David got a messenger when he said, "Who's that woman?" And one of his servants came back, sent by God, and said that, and he named her father. That's his daughter. And then he named her husband. And he said, "That's Uriah the Hittite's wife you're looking at." And David said, "Go get her. I got nobody to stop me. I got no people around me. And I'm telling you, this is where we are today. But the Spirit of God is the gift of grace to you right now. And he's saying, this way, this way." He's saying that to some of you watching this right now. Some of you in this place right now, he's saying, "That's so-and-so's daughter, and she's such-and-such's wife. That's who she is." That's not an identification. It's a warning from God. That's less. This is more. And the Spirit, you know what he does? He does it step by step by step by step by step by step. Now, if you push him off enough times, if you push him out enough times, if you run him down enough times, he will stop talking. It's called making our hearts calloused, so we do not have a sensitivity anymore to the voice of the Spirit of God. But I have a feeling if you're sitting here right now, there's still time for you. If you're in this place right now, there's still time for you. Wherever you are, there's still time for you to get in step with that Spirit and to make a choice. It's not an easy, "I'm gonna get a double latte and find a nice sunny bench and sit down and have some wonderful luxury time." It's gonna be more like you going in the box with your four best friends and putting your guts on the table and saying, "I wanna win my race. I need help. The Spirit of God's talking to me and I'm gonna start listening to him. And I'm gonna let him lead me. And I'm gonna punch self in the eye again today, knowing that I'm gonna have to die 10,000 deaths, but I'm willing to die every one of them to walk in the fullness and the freedom of what Christ has won for me. I'm gonna die to pride, which says I don't need anybody. I gotta die to that. I'm gonna die to my temporal appetites that are saying, oh, you're not gonna make it without this. No, I am gonna make it without that. Trust me, I'm gonna show you right now. In fact, I'm gonna make it so much without that in time, I'm gonna say, I don't even know why I ever even had that. I'm gonna die to being my own boss. I'm gonna die to trusting in my own thinking. I'm gonna die to my plan, just like Jesus did when he said yes to God's purpose for my salvation. I'm gonna die to being recognized, to being applauded, to being approved by men. I'm gonna die to being the most popular person on planet Earth. I'm gonna die to the easy way. And I'm never gonna say again, just because it's the easy way, it must be God's way. I'm gonna go, there is nothing easy about God's way on a broken planet. It is a very hard way to serve God and to be the light of the world in this age. And I'm gonna say yes to God's way. If it's the easy way, great. But if it's not, I'll say, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, thank you that you did not let self stand in the way of saving the world.